First of all, we'd like to welcome everyone to our Getting in the Zone program. Discovering Pesach's Power is sponsored by Maurice Adis in honor of his wife, Lenore, for always making Shabbat, Pesach, and all the holidays so special. We want to thank, of course, the learning for this week is dedicated by our Torah Center silver donors, Deborah and Asher Zamir, in loving memory, and Le'ilui Nishmat Nurit and Yitzchak Zamir, and Sarah and Louis Masri Alehema Shalom. Hashem should bless us always to make our parents, our grandparents proud of us no matter what we do, no matter how we live. Let's begin. My friends, the holiday of Pesach is perhaps the most important holiday of all of the holidays in the calendar year. And let me explain what I mean when I say that. Rosh Hashanah is very holy. Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the whole year. What is so special about Pesach? Why is it so important in the Jewish calendar? And the answer is something that I keep coming back to. We have an organization called Chazak, and whenever I'm asked to speak about Chazak, I always say the same thing. The young people make up 20% of the community, but 100% of the future. Pesach is about the future. Whereas all the other Yom Tovs are about you in that moment, about the feelings you need to feel, about your spirituality, about your forgiveness, about your atonement. When it comes to Pesach and Passover, Pesach's highlight is V'higadeta libincha bayom ahu, and you will say to your son on that day. This idea, saying to your son, communicating the story of Egypt to future generations, is the focal point of this holiday. And everything that we do is literally built around this idea. The Pasuk says, Ve'aya, and it will be when your son will ask you on this day, why are we eating this? How can we have this? What's the reason why we have matzah? Why are you celebrating? And you will tell him on that day. And from that we learn in the Haggadah the specific questions and the specific answers that all of the various four sons ask their parents. My friends, this idea, the various concepts that we discuss in answering the tzaddik, the rasha, the chacham, the rasha, the tam, and the she'enu yodeh lish'ol, they are variances of a theme. And I want to perhaps focus with you tonight specifically on this point. Many times when we read about Pesach, we think about all the things that a person needs to say on the evening. You will prepare various little bits to share at the Seder. Maybe you'll watch a class or two. Maybe you're tuning in right now, live in this room, or on Torah Anytime, or online. But my friends, everybody is preparing something to say for this night. But the big challenge, I think, is that oftentimes we focus too much on finding something to say, and not enough on finding something that will land. Let me explain. When the Haggadah teaches you that you need four different answers for four different children, it's communicating that speaking to your children, nay, speaking to the future, is an art. It doesn't take specific words. It requires a deep understanding of who that person is. I always found that to be a fascinating idea, that when you answer a chacham, that's a different answer than you answer a rasha. Now, some people would think, what do you mean? I'll just tell them the truth. I'll just be honest. I'll just be transparent. Well, some of you will remember a very famous line that says, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. My friends, for someone who can't handle the truth, what you are saying to them, crying, yelling, screaming as the truth, is actually not the truth. And I think the Haggadah teaches us this with such a profound sense of insight. A person has to ask themselves, this simple son who barely can get a simple question out, he looks at the table and he just says, what? What's this? That kid requires a simple, straightforward, clear answer. And a child who can't even formulate a question, what does he need? At pitachlo. You open him up. I need you to focus with me on these variances in communication, which are the essence of talking to Am Yisrael's future. Because I think that more than anything else, this is the story of Passover. The mitzvot revolve around producing questions. The various dippings are there. Kidei sheyishalu atinokot, in order to be able to cause the children to ask. But there are times, and there are homes, and there are answers, and there are questions that people give to their kids, which preclude their children from feeling comfortable enough to ask. Rabbi, I get this all the time. So sorry to bother you. I know you're probably very busy. And I always say, what do you think I'm busy with? This is what I'm busy with. This is what I'm here for. But if someone feels that they can't ask the rabbi a question, then we have failed that person. And sometimes it's years of breeding into someone's consciousness. You can't ask the rabbi a question. He's too busy for you. You can't ask your parents why they're doing something, because an honest question will be taken as disrespectful. Only this week, I had a conversation with someone who said that in his home, if he ever asks his father even why something is going on, or what's the logic, or what's the reason, not even in Judaism, his father makes it into the biggest issue, an issue of disrespect. My friends, if you spend your life beating the questions out of your children, don't be surprised when they don't ask you questions. I remember a father who came to me after I had to share with him some very difficult news about his son, about stuff he was going through, difficulties he was having. I finished the meeting with him, and I see he's dialing on his phone. He's dialing his son's number. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm calling him, and I'm going to give it to him." I was like, what do you mean give it to him? He goes, "I'm going to give it to him. How dare he go to the rabbi and not come to me?" I took the phone out of his hand. I gave him a big smile. And I said, "Are you sure that that's the wisest approach right now? You know how difficult it was for your son to come to me? You know why he came to me? Because he couldn't come to you. He's not an Eno Yodea Lish'ol. He just can't ask his dad. He just can't ask his mom. He can't ask his community. He can't ask his rabbi." So you know what happens when people are shut down? They ask the internet. Young men and women who crave a father or mentor figure oftentimes wind up the victims of terrible crimes, because what they did not find in the embrace of a parent or a teacher or a school, they find in some stranger who's actually just grooming them with some terrible intentions. So from the night of the Seder, we learn the power of correct communication, of the need of a parent, before we even begin a conversation, take a look at the four sons in the Haggadah. It doesn't say, "Here's a question. Ma ha'edot ha'chukim ha'mishpatim." It says, "Chacham ma hu omer." I always looked at this line in the Haggadah, and it reminded me of the opening lines in Masechet in Pirkei Avot. Hu haya omer. Hillel was this man. He used to say, and all the Sfarim say, you know what it means? Hu haya omer, he used to say. It means that Hillel, who was a paragon of virtue of patience, hu haya omer, that man, he used to say. You know, it says in Hillel, one of the most famous lines ever, right? The three, the trifecta, the last of which is, v'im lo achshav, emata, if not now, when? You know what gives Hillel the right to say that? The fact that on Friday afternoon, when someone comes to his house and says, "Rabbi, I have a question," and Hillel's in the bath, and he waited until he was in the bath. Hillel puts on a robe, comes downstairs, asks his son, "My son, how can I help you? What do you want to know?" This guy asks him some ridiculous question, irrelevant to anything. How come the people in the desert have eyes that are more slanted? Rabbi says, because of the dust, makes it hard for them to see. If their eyes are open less, they'll be able to, they're able to see better, even in the dust storms. You needed to ask that on Erev Shabbat? You needed to get me out of the bathtub for that? That couldn't wait till Saturday night? Hillel answers him. 2 minutes later, he's yelling again. Hillel, Hillel! He gets him down for another irrelevant question. And then another, and then another. My friends, it is Hillel who could say, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? Because when it came to him, he didn't say, why are you asking the Gadol Hador, how come people have flat heads? He didn't say, why are you asking me this when I'm in the bathtub? If that's what Hu Haya Omer means, he, his essence, the person he was, it screamed his lessons even without him opening his mouth. If that's who he is, if that's what he says, then my friends, perhaps we could apply that same language to these words. Chacham Mahu Omer. A Chacham describes to you with his question what he is. A Rasha, he describes to you what he is with his question. Oftentimes, I don't even have to know somebody. They'll come up to you and they'll say, and immediately I know where this person is coming from with this question. Rabbi, what's this whole ridiculous thing about 2 days Yom Tov? You know, I kind of already figured out where this guy stands on 2 days Yom Tov. Rabbi, this crazy thing I just learned about Muktzeh. Is that real? Is that a thing? Or did the rabbis make that up? I said it's a real thing and the rabbis made it up. My friends, our rabbis tell us that half of the answer to every question is in the question itself. And if you want to answer that question, then you have to recognize from the moment the question gets answered, who is the person that's asking me this question? Give an example of this idea. There was a restaurant that carried a hashgacha that wasn't the best hashgacha in the world. It was a hashgacha. It was a kosher certification. Perhaps it wasn't the best kosher certification in the world. Someone called me up and they asked me, what do you think? Is it as good as this one? Is it as good as the other one? What do they require? Do they not require? Anyway, I sent them back a message explaining to them that it's not on the level of the hashgachot that they were asking about. It wasn't as supervised, okay? I gave him an answer. I gave, excuse me, her an answer. I wrote her back. Anyway, 10 minutes later, she messages me and says, thank you so much, Rabbi. I sent the message to all my friends. I said, please tell me it was on WhatsApp. She says, yes. I said, check if you could still delete it. And she could, and she did. She said, Rabbi, but you told me. I said, yes, I told you. I told you. You know who didn't call me and ask me any questions about the kashrut, about this restaurant? All those people you forwarded it to. If you're asking, then it's already a different question. Because I can see in the question that you're someone who takes kashrut seriously. For someone else that's eating out half the time, for that person, it's 1,000 times better than what they would have eaten. Yeah, Annie. It's my front door, by the way. My friends, I will end with this idea. when God speaks to us and He shows us the most magnificent miracles, you know who else needs to know and learn and decide how He wants to communicate? God does. So when God tags the Egyptians in these plagues, what does He do? He searches and seeks out so many different kinds of things to be able to afflict in his makot, so that a person who's a geologist gets the message. The person who's a biologist gets the message. The person who's a meteorologist gets the message. Hashem also talks to people individually. But oftentimes, we don't listen. Sometimes because we didn't hear it the way we needed to, and sometimes because it's just too difficult for us to hear. This morning, I said to someone what an amazing miracle it was. 300 missiles, cruise missiles, drones, ballistic missiles that they sent from Iran to Israel. 99% don't make it even, they barely even made it to Israel. Never mind, caused any damage. What an amazing miracle. 300 rockets, not one. The likelihood of such a response is miraculous. And you know what this person said? Rabbi, I know what you mean, but like, it wasn't miraculous. Like, it was from far away. And they had like a long time to shoot them down. So they tracked them and they shot them down. It's not miraculous. And I was like, do you know who shot them down? Do you know that Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt participated in shooting down missiles from Iran that were heading to Israel? Tell me again how that's not a miracle. How our enemies are participating in protecting us. The Pasuk says in Hallel, Hallelujah Tamonai, Kol Goyim. All the nations of the world, praise Hashem. Shabechuhu Kol Haumim. Give gratitude, give praise, all of the nations to Hashem. Ki gavar alenu hasdo, because God has stretched His kindness to all of us. And all the commentators ask, what does it mean? Ki gavar alenu hasdo. They should thank Hashem because we got God's kindness. We should thank Hashem because we got God's kindness. You know what the answer is? Who knows better how kind God was to us more than them? More than the people that shot the missiles? More than the people who, against their own judgment, were doing something that they knew they needed to do for the region? My friends, the story of Pesach, like every other holiday, it takes place on the holiday, but the benefit is a residual benefit. It's all for everyone to understand. It's for us to be able to take into the day after Passover. What do we take into the day after Passover? You know, when someone is not religious, and you tell them how much they owe God because God did a miracle for them, the easiest way to get out of that conversation is for them to figure out a way that it isn't a miracle. Because the less God did for me, the less I owe Him. The less I owe Him, the less I have to change. And change is painful. But my friends, sometimes the process of communication is less about communicating and more about removing the obstacles for what I'm communicating to land. I think perhaps that's what the Pasuk means when it says, Lema'an tisaper, in order that you should tell, be'ozne bincha. When do you whisper in someone's ear? There's two times. One, when you don't want anyone else to hear. But that clearly is not the case here. You want everyone to know. So why would it say over here that you should whisper in your son's ear? There's another time when you talk into someone's ear. You ever been at a wedding and the sound of the music is so loud, so you're shouting and they're like, what? Shouting what? And you literally put your head by their ear and you're like screaming into their ear because there's so much noise. My friends, today we live in a time where there is so much noise that the only way you communicate with your child is by speaking directly into their ear. So there's no sound, no message that is as powerful, as loud as the one you are sharing. So this Pesach, ask yourself, in a crazy world, in a world where it's frightening for children and school students and college students to even be Jewish, in a world where people are afraid in Israel, in New York, in London, in Paris, what is the thing that you want to whisper into the ears of your children louder than all of the noise? Choose your message wisely. Because as we learn from the Torah, the answer to the Chacham is not very long. It's very precise. The answer to the Rasha is not very long. It's very precise. What does the Rasha need to hear? The Rasha doesn't want anything to have been done for him. The West right now would not like to hear that we are fighting their war. Terrorism is a problem that the whole world has. And we are fighting right now the largest exporter of terror in the world. So whose war are we fighting in Israel? The war of everyone. But no country wants to hear. And even though we keep saying it, they don't want to listen. It reminds me of what the Rasha says. What is this thing for you? The work that you have to do. And what do we answer him back? You know something? If you'd have been in Egypt with that kind of attitude, that this is not for me, and I'm not part of this, then you know what? Hashem wouldn't have done it for you. But my friends, sometimes the Rasha needs to hear it a little bit stronger. And that's why we talk to him in that way. I bless you with a blessing that I find to be very powerful. I bless you that you learn to talk the language of your children. That you learn to understand the language of the future. That you're able to understand what kids need to hear, what your grandkids need to hear. Because oftentimes, the way we spoke to them years ago in the shtetl or in Halab might not be what they need to hear today. But what is even more powerful is to recognize that that same child that 2 years ago or 5 years ago was this innocent little kid, or the same kid that 5 years ago was the rebel, is no longer that same child. So every year, ask yourself from the questions that you're being asked, Chacham ma omer, Rasha, Tam, She'eni yodeh lishol, who's talking to me? What is their real question? And when I understand their real question, I already have half of the answer in my hands. Tzku shanim rabot, ni'imot v'tovot, b'chavod.